We're studying the book of Job, and if you would like, please turn there. Now, we all go through difficult circumstances, situations which rock us, situations which rock the people around us, people whom we love. Sometimes, though, those situations are physical situations. Illness, continual pain, lifelong pain. We're reminded of it every time we attempt to get out of bed or to put on our clothes. We're reminded of our frailty by that ongoing pain. There can be relational suffering, relational pain. Every time we turn over, the person that used to be there is no longer there. Or the voices of the children that ran around the house are no longer heard. The home is empty. There can be emotional pain that comes through the physical or the relational pain. Just the wonder about life and why it doesn't work the way we think it ought to work. Why people say what they say or don't say what they ought to be saying. Why does life work or not work? It can have to do with job situations, and some of you all right now are in the midst of that. What is going on? What will happen? Will I have a job? If I don't, can I take care of my family? What is going on? There is spiritual suffering, spiritual pain that takes place during the midst of all of this. And in these types of situations, the situations that rock our world, whether they are financial, whether they are relational, whether they're the emotional, the spiritual, all these different types of situations which will say threaten to undo us, the questions come in. The why questions. Why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this thing? Why has God allowed this to happen? What is God doing? Does God know what he is doing? Does he care about the impact on me and on my family? Those types of things just come washing in. And God has, in his grace, in his goodness to us, he has given us the book of Job. We have this book because a lot of times that the people that, well, one of the reasons is because the people that we turn to, that we expect who will be there for us, are not there for us. Or the people that we would expect to understand what we're going through don't understand what we're going through. And some of them will say, well, the reason why you're going through what you're going through is it's because it's your fault. Now, granted, there are times in which we will reap what we sow. We have sowed weeds, or we have sowed thorns, and we are reaping a crop of weeds and thorns. Granted, there are times when we have, because we make our bed, we've got to lie in our bed. But other times, it's not our fault. Or at least the vast majority of it's not our fault. And still, things are collapsing around us. And in such times, it's good to refer, I think, to the book of Job. Because in the book of Job, we have the story of a man who had everything. Everything anyone could desire, Job had. A successful career that provided him with anything in life that he wanted, that money could buy. He had a strong marriage, a loving family of 10 kids, and then I'm sure he had also, because these kids had grown up and they had their own homes, he probably had daughter-in-laws and son-in-laws and grandchildren who surrounded him. He had the respect of the community in which he worked. His reputation was strong far and wide. He was looked up to. We saw that when he came in, everybody stood. When he spoke, everybody listened, and his word was basically the final word on things. He was a very wise man, and it was recognized as such. And then overnight, he lost it all. His businesses, gone. His servants, gone. His children, gone, dead. Then he lost his health. He lost the community respect. Life was turned upside down. And he was hit with all those questions that all of us have had. And probably every single question that we have asked, he asked. And when some of his associates, friends in other cities heard what had happened and saw that this was just it wasn't a momentary collapse. This is something that he was is not going to right itself. They get together and they say, we're going to come and we want to visit and we want to meet with our friend and care for our friend and love on our friend. And so they come as good friends. And they minister to Job. And we've looked at that. They wept with Job. They identified with Job. They were one with Job. And Job then opens up and he tells them what he's feeling. He lets them in and he tells them how bad it is. So bad he wishes, well, he thinks basically that God made a mistake. God made a mistake letting him be born. And then God won't let him die. He wants to, and God won't let him. And all this comes out in real emotional rawness. He's very blunt, and he's emotionally, he's right out there. In our situations, whatever it is that we go through, whatever circumstance in which it feels like parts of our life is falling apart, what we need are people like that. People who will identify with us. People who will come and sit with us. And in those times, they don't need, or if it's us, we don't need a sermon. We don't need people to maybe to try to fix us. What we need is somebody who will sit with us, who will listen to us, and listen to some of the things maybe that we ought not to say. You remember with Job's wife? She was a woman who was under great stress. She had lost everything she had, and she just let it fly one day. She let it fly against Job and said, Job, just curse God and die. Quit acting so holy. Right? Okay. She was in pain. And she let Job in. And Job didn't call her a fool. He said, they left it out. He said, honey, you're speaking like a foolish woman. Job had friends who had let him speak and maybe speak as a foolish man. And so he did. And you remember what happened. After he did, they stopped being good friends. They were shocked by what he said. and how he said what he said. And immediately they tried to fix it. They brought their theology to bear. They brought history to bear. They brought their spiritual feelings to bear. And the conclusion they came up with was, God does not do these things to good people. God does these things to bad people. Ergo, you are bad. There are skeletons in your closet. What are they? Confess your sins to us, and we'll pray for you, and you will be healed, and God will reverse your fortunes. Things get pretty bad, as we saw last week. And I think what we need to do is just do a better job with things than Job's friends did. There are people who have never opened up to anyone about some things because they don't feel safe. There may be some type of abuse in their past, physical or sexual abuse, which is coming to the present, which they can't get past. It's affecting them spiritually. It's affecting them emotionally. And they don't feel like they can let it out and tell anybody because it's not safe. There are people that are trapped in sin and they can't let anybody in because they don't feel like safe. There are things that are going on in their life which people might be aware of, but people outside don't know what's going on inside because they don't feel safe to be able to share it. And what we've got to do as individuals is to somehow figure out how to communicate them. It's all right for you to share with me what you are going through. And to communicate to them, I will not be one of Job's friends. What I will do is I will listen and I will try to help you understand who it is, who God is, and that Jesus understands and that he is with you in it. Okay. We've got to figure out how to do this well as a body and as individuals so that nobody goes through what Job went through alone. This morning, what I want to do is to read some passages which will kind of give us additional insight into into Job's struggle. The whole dialogue section that begins in chapter 3 and runs all the way over to chapter 38, the dialogue between Job and his friends. Job is feeling the accusations of his friends and he's trying to defend himself to his friends, and then he feels like God is doing things to him that he should not do to him, and so he's interacting with God and he's telling God, you're not treating me well, you're not treating me right. And what I want to do is to read some to help us get a better insight in what's going on in Job's life and in this book. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, and I'm jumping all over the place, so you won't be able to follow with me, but I want to cram a whole bunch of them together, and you can just, hopefully I'll read well, and you can get a good idea of what's going on here. And this is just Job speaking. He said, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant my desire. I wish he would crush me. I wish he would reach out his hand and kill me. At least I can take comfort in this. Despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. But I do not have strength to endure. I have nothing to live for. I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. My bitter soul must complain. Am I a sea monster or a dragon that you would place me under guard? I think, well, my bed will comfort me and sleep will ease my misery. But then you shatter me with dreams and terrify me with visions. I'd rather be strangled rather die than suffer like this. I hate my life. And I don't want to go on living. Oh, leave me alone for my few remaining days. What are people that you make so much of us, that you would think of us so often? For you examine us every morning and test us every moment. Why won't you leave me alone? At least long enough for me to swallow. If I have sinned, what have I done to you? Oh, watcher of all humanity, why make me your target? Why am I a burden to you? Why do you not forgive my sin and take away my guilt? For soon I will lie down in the dust and die. When you look for me, I will be gone. Then Job spoke again. Yes, I know all this is true in principle. But how can a person be declared innocent in God's sight? If someone wanted to take God to court, would it be possible to answer him even once in 1,000 times? For God is so wise and so mighty. Who has ever challenged him successfully? So who am I that I should try to answer God or even reason with him? Even if I were right, I would have no defense. I could only plead for mercy. And even if I summoned him and he responded, I'm sure he would not listen to me. For he attacks me with a storm and repeatedly wounds me without cause. He will not even let me catch my breath, but fills me instead with bitter sorrows. If it's a question of strength, he's the strong one. If it's a matter of justice, who dares summon him to court? Though I am innocent, my own mouth would pronounce me guilty. Though I am blameless, it would prove me wicked. I am innocent. But it makes no difference to me. I despise my life. Innocent or wicked, it is all the same to God. That's why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a plague sweeps through, he laughs at the death of the innocent. The whole earth is in the hands of the wicked, and God blinds the hands of judges. If it's not he, the one who does it, who is it? I'm just disgusted with my life. Let me complain freely. My bitter soul must complain. I will say to God, don't simply condemn me. Tell me the charges you are bringing against me. What do you gain by oppressing me? Why do you reject me, the work of your hands? If I am guilty, too bad for me. And even if I'm innocent, I can't hold my head high because I'm filled with shame and misery. And if I hold my head high, you hunt me like a lion and display your awesome power against me. Again and again you witness against me. You pour out your growing anger on me and bring fresh armies against me. Be silent now and leave me alone. Let me speak and I will face the consequences. Yes, I will take my life in my own hands and say what I really think. God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I am going to argue my case with him. But this is what will save me. I am not godless. If I were, I could not stand before him. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. Hear me out, and I have prepared my case. I will prove innocent. Who can argue with me over this? If you prove me wrong, I will remain silent and die. Oh God, grant me these two things, and then I will face you. Remove your heavy hand from me, and do not terrify me with your awesome presence. Now summon me and I will answer. Oh, let me speak to you and you reply. Tell me what I have done wrong. Show me my rebellion and my sin. Why do you turn away from me? Why do you treat me as your enemy? Okay, what do you hear? Pardon?
I'm innocent.
Okay, he's saying I am innocent. What else do you hear? Hard frustration with God. What's frustrating him? God won't help him.
Seeming injustice.
Injustice. Is he just kind of laying this out dispassionately?
He's bitter.
He is bitter. He is complaining. Some people will say, "Well, it's not a complaint; it's a lament." Well, Okay, that's one thing to call it. Get anger in there. Yeah, there's a lot in those words and in the tone that accompanies those words. Job is saying, God, I know you're in charge. I know you're sovereign. Why then are you doing what you are doing? I know you are just, but I am innocent. Why are you treating me the way you're treating me? This is his prayer. That's what's going on here. And we need to understand that this is his prayer. He's pouring out his heart to God, and he is, in a sense, we'll say, letting God in. Does God answer him? No, God is silent. God will speak eventually over in chapter 38 or 39. God does finally speak up, but through most of the book, he's totally silent. Why do you suppose God is silent when Job is going through all of this? Why do you think he's silent? Pardon? He's allowing him to what? He's allowing him to vent. Why would God allow this? Job is wanting God to speak to him. He wants some answers. He wants God to interact with him on this, and God is silent. I'll tell you why I think God is silent. Because what God wants to accomplish is best accomplished by him being silent. God is at work in Job's life. And that work is best accomplished in the silence or through silence. Whatever God does is right, and God does what he does in the best possible way. So we've got to take from this that the silence is the best way to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And that we can be in situations going through the ringer, our world collapsing around us, enduring great trauma in a lot of different areas, and we can cry out to God, and it seems as though the heavens are brass, that God doesn't hear, that God doesn't care. And God is not responding. So when those types of things happen, we need to come back to Job and say, hey, God was silent with Job. But just because God was silent does not mean that God is not listening and God is not hearing and that God is not at work. It might just possibly be, and I think it is true, that this is the best way to accomplish his purpose in our life. Now, because Job is the most godly person in all the world, at least at that time. Now, we have the tendency to think of him as some sort of a superman. But we see in this section, and hopefully through those verses that I read, that he is not somebody who is way beyond us. He is someone a lot like we are. He is a man of flesh and blood, and he has passions just like we have. And he gets frustrated just like we get frustrated. And he gets angry just like we get angry. And some of you know what it's like to just want to die. Yes, Job is a very devout believer. But Job hadn't yet arrived. Job is spiritually mature, but there is still room for spiritual growth. Job is a believer. Job trusts God, but he doesn't quite trust God fully. He's a lot like we are. He's a believer and an unbeliever at the same time. And God is at work in his life through this and through the silence to bring him where God wants him to be. God wants him to be more mature. God wants him to trust him better. And so he is taking him through this, and he's taking him through it when feeling that he's all alone. Satan told God that if you do this to him, he will curse you to your face. Job will walk away. Did Job walk away from God? Is that what we see in here? Is he walking away from God? What's he doing? He's wrestling with God and he's moving towards God. He's pressing in on God and he's saying, God, I want to know you. I want to understand you. Tell me what you are doing. He is pressing in on God. And when we go through difficult circumstances, they can either be an instrument, in a sense, that drives us from God, or it can be something that drives us deeper into God. Some of us in the situations have said, God, I am not going to talk to you again. And in the words of a former governor of Alaska, what'd that do for you? Job was talking to God. And that's what we need to do. We need to let those things that threaten to undo us, to really bind us to God. We'll see at the end of the book what God is doing with Job. Is he's taking Job into a deeper relationship where he says, basically, my relationship with you used to be one that I've heard of you with my ears and that, but now I've seen you. That's what God is doing. He's taking him in, so now he's going to be seeing God. And he wants us to move from hearing to seeing, really from hearing about God to really coming in and knowing God. That's what he's doing with Job. That's where Job is going to end up. And that's where God wants us to end up. And that's where he will take us if we let him take, if we let him. Now something happens to Job through this long conversation with his friends and his long conversation with God. He begins in chapter 3, as we saw, questioning the wisdom of God and letting him be born, and then questioning the wisdom of God and keeping him alive. He, little by little, in these chapters, amongst the tirades, I'll call it, and the complaints, and the anger at his friends, and the anger at God, he changes. He first talks about, his understanding is, I am going to die and I'll finally have rest. Everything will be over. And he longs for it. And then when you get to chapter 19, it's totally changed. Chapter 7, he says this, he is sure that death is the end of everything. He says, as the cloud fades and vanishes, so is he who goes down to Sheol, to the grave, and does not come up. And then in chapter 10, he says, let me alone that I might find a little comfort before I go to the place from which I will not return, a land of gloom and deep darkness, a land of gloom and chaos where there is no light. And then later he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? And then in chapter 19, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. And then at last I will stand, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, and my flesh, and from my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. What he works through in there is that the understanding that this life, when it ends, there is another life that is to come. And that he will stand before God, and when he stands before God, he will see God as Redeemer and not as judge. That's where he moves in this. Longing for oblivion to the celebration that of eternal life, not with a judge, but with his Redeemer. This kind of confidence that he has there in chapter 19, and it's periodically through the book, does not come with the answer of all of his questions. He still has his questions. He understands the sovereignty of God. He understands the justice of God. He knows that he himself is righteous. He doesn't claim to be sinless. He claims righteous, kind of like Abraham, declared righteous. He understands he has an alien righteousness. It's not sinless, but he knows he's righteous. And he's still utterly perplexed as to why he's going through what he's going. And he still thinks that God is arbitrary in everything, in what he's doing here and how he treats people. Now, do you believe that God is sovereign, in control? Yeah. Do you believe that God is just? Yeah, he's just, he's righteous, he always does what's right. Does it seem arbitrary to you how he treats people and how he works in this world? Does it seem like the wicked are prospering and the righteous are not? The righteous are paying. Does it seem as though it's the good people that will say, have they lose their jobs and have the financial problems and sometimes suffer with great pain and sometimes have all these reversals, and then it's the bad people that seem to be having a good life? Does it ever seem that way to you? Okay, yeah, this is the world in which we live. We know exactly what Job is talking about. Now we know some things that Job doesn't know. We know what is taking place in behind the scenes. We know why Job lost what he lost, right? We know that. We know about the dialogue between Satan and God. And we know about, well, we can call it a bet, we can call it whatever you want to call it. Satan says, I'll bet you, God, that he will curse you, that he is a mercenary. And God says, no, he's not. I'll bet you that he's not. So we know all about that. Job doesn't know about that. And God never tells him. We know about the end results. We know what's going to happen. We know that God is vindicated. We know that Satan is defeated. We know that he's going to get all of his stuff back. We know that millions of people are going to be spiritually benefited from his story. We know that. Job does not know that. Why do you suppose that God at the beginning didn't tell Job what was going on? He tells us, but he doesn't tell Job. Why do you suppose God didn't tell Job, Job, this is what's taking place up in heaven, and if you get through this, Satan will be defeated, my name will be vindicated, I will be glorified, you're going to get a whole lot more at the very end, and millions and millions of people are going to be blessed by your story. Why do you suppose he didn't tell Job that? Did God know it? Yeah, okay. Now, Chris, were you answering that question? Is that you? Nope.
Well, the test would be invalidated.
Why would that be invalidated?
Well, God has agreed to put Job to the test.
Right.
So if God told Job the outcome, no point in that.
No point in the test. Okay, right. And David said that would make Job a mercenary still?
According to Satan's outcome.
Okay, right. Dan?
Yeah, I don't think to Job, it would have made a difference to the devil's perspective. But I don't think it would have made a difference to Job's perspective. I think he would have said, well, why don't you pick somebody else for this test?
Okay, he may have had that. I'm sure he probably would have had that discussion. Like, we would feel free to afflict another one of your friends. And right, okay, yeah. What y'all were driving at is then it would. Job would end up being okay. Oh, I understand. Okay, why I know what God is doing, so I can then trust Him. His faith would be in the reason, not in the person of God. And also, I know what I'm going to get out of this. And it's going to be good later on. Okay, so based upon the good that's going to happen to me, and I can understand the reason, therefore I will trust God. So what we have in here is that God is trying to grow his faith. And if he has the reason, his faith would not be in God. His faith would be in the reason itself. And that's what we want. How many times have you been through something and you've asked why? And if I just knew why, then I could handle this. Okay. We want God to justify to us what he is doing. And if the reason is good, then we will submit without complaint. But, God, you're going to have to prove it to me. Dan? Yes, but we can. It's justifiable. This will be worth it in the end. I know it is because God told me. So that sees us through. When we can see the end of the tunnel, it makes everything a whole lot better. But when you don't know if there's an end or where it's going to end up, that's what makes it really difficult. We want explanations from God so that we don't have to trust God. That's the bottom line. And we think that if we could figure it all out, then it would be okay. I'm not sure that it really would be okay if we could figure it out. Why do you suppose that God didn't tell Job at the end what was going on and why? Okay, God doesn't reveal it to Job. Why do you think he didn't reveal it to Job? Okay, David says he might do it again. Then God said, well, that was fun. Let's do it again. No. No.
It would have been for Job's good again.
Okay, I'll tell you what I think. God didn't tell Job because in our Job situations, he probably ain't going to tell us either. We're going to get through some things. And we're going to be looking around for the reason afterwards. And we won't come up with that reason. We won't get it. And if God gave it to Job, we would expect that he's going to give it to us as well. Have you ever, raise your hand, if you've been through a situation which you think was terrible and you still wonder why? Okay, that's the Job situation. He doesn't ever know about Satan and the whole dialogue up there. Yeah, he knows he got his stuff back, but he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know how millions of people are going to be benefited. Okay, so we can draw from this. We should not expect that we will know the reason why, even when we get to the other side. Now, why do you think we know why? Why do you think we know the backstory? We don't have, God didn't have to tell us. He could have just told the story that that these things happened to Job. He lost it all. Job didn't curse God and die, and he got all the things back. But he told us what was going on. Why do you think he told us this? Okay, this is how we ought to be interacting with texts.
We're not as righteous
as Job. Yeah, you're not. So what does that have to do with telling us why he told us?
I mean, I think God knows that we need to see him being just.
Okay.
We need to be confronted with the fact that he doesn't owe us an explanation.
Okay.
You know, and Job was strong enough to do that and make it to the other side.
Okay.
I think God wants us to learn from that, that he doesn't owe us that.
Okay.
And he's still just in spite of that.
Okay.
And that's not something that...
Okay, so how does the backstory help us?
I think, in a way, it lets us see a little bit more. You know how Thomas, Jesus said to him, "Here, stick your hand in my side." But
right.
Blessed are those who didn't have to do that.
Okay.
They're even stronger than. But he, in a sense, condescends to us and says, "Go ahead, you need that."
Okay. He knows we need that. And what is he telling us with this backstory? Think big. He's displaying his sovereignty.
The story is bigger than us.
The story is bigger than us. What we've got to understand is that we can extrapolate from this that there is a backstory in our stories. There are things going on that we have no knowledge of. It's bigger than us. God knows what he's doing. There is a backstory that he has not chosen to reveal to us. And just as Job was called to trust, we have been called to trust. There is a backstory. Something God is doing something much bigger than we imagine. Okay? It's not just true for Job. It's true for all of his children's lives. And so we are called now to trust him. Even when we don't understand him. Trust who we believe that he is. That, yeah, he is sovereign. He is in control of his world. And he is just. And not only that, as we saw from Romans 8, he is our Father. And he's working all these things together for our good. And not just ours, taking us from the place of maybe just a hearing to the place of seeing, but there are other people that are watching and other people who will be affected by the new us and also perhaps by the story. We are afflicted, so maybe somebody else will receive the balm. Okay, that's what I believe is going on in here. Prosperity and pain are not a good guide as to who is righteous and who is not. So withhold your judgment on other people when you see them experiencing something. You don't know. Job's friends misstepped. God is in control and he knows what he's doing. Yeah, I don't know what happened to it. I thought I printed it out, but I missed it. Y'all remember, y'all have seen it. When you watch TV, look for this advertisement. It's for DirecTV. Cut cable and get DirecTV. You seen those things? Okay, cable, it's expensive. Okay, so, and then it goes to a whole litany of things where, oh come on, Carter. Anyway, it shows the ramifications of one little decision. And so it says, your dad won't be hit by a beer can, get DirecTV. And what do those have to do with anything? Well, it's all traced out in the advertisement. Okay, you'll watch that. It's good. Something will happen to you. Say, what in the world is going on? Joe, do you got it all memorized? Don't drop into a dinner party.
Get cable.
Get DirecTV. Don't drop into a dinner party, because if you do, yeah. Okay. There you go. Okay. So that's bad. So in a sense, God sees it all, and he's working things that you cannot begin to imagine. And something that seems absurd really has a purpose in there that he is working out. So trust God even when you don't understand God. And that's what this book is all about. Let's pray. Father, we can laugh, we can enjoy this, but what Job is dealing with here is real life. And Father, for those here and those of whom we might know that are in the Job situations, I ask that you would come to them. I would ask that you would meet them, that you would remind them of who you are and give them the grace to trust you. And may they have someone who will sit with them and listen to them and remind them of who you are, and that you understand. Point them to you. Father, give us loving hearts for each other, patience with one another. And we ask that you would build our faith, that you would move us from hearing to seeing, even if that means the difficulties. May our relationship with you deepen and deepen, because that's the best of life. And that's what eternal life is all about, knowing you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.